I'll begin, start with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God,
pray for us now and at the hour of our death. Seed of wisdom. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Our second class is on the principles and practice of prayer. And if you would look at your outline, first few comments. Again, we begin with purpose. The purpose of this course is to better understand, get it, understand the meaning of prayer, to know more about the varied forms of prayer, and to more deeply appreciate the dignity and value of communicating with the invisible world of God, the angels, and the saints. We don't really have a textbook for the first course. The closest would be the Catholic Dictionary, including the Pocket Catholic Dictionary. I would recommend getting a copy. The Catholic Catechism, it'll also be useful. Containing, as it does, many definitions. And this is a large section, one to be exact. One third is on the sacraments. The textbook, however, as far as we can talk about it, for the first course is the Pocket Catholic Dictionary, because it defines so many of the basic terms in fundamental sacramental theology. The textbook for the second course, somebody could lend me their copy of The Theology of Prayer. And although your instructor offered the book, I assure you, I know much more about these subjects than what's in the book. Nevertheless, it does help. It would be well if you could use or read between classes Theology of Prayer. You'll notice we have 12 areas. I think I counted 10 classes. Well, in the nature of things, some subjects will be telescoped. You'll cover more than one of these areas in a given class. But we will cover, in sacramental theology, we will cover all the sacraments. Some, like the Eucharist and, say, matrimony, we will give more than one class too, for obvious reasons. And the same with prayer. You'll have to telescope some cases we'll say less, not because the subject is less important, but given the limitations of time. We'll begin immediately then with your outline. I will try to provide you, if you follow the logic, each class then from now on, you'll of course receive only one of these. It's the same course next Sunday. But you will receive a chart for each class, okay? And, shall I say, you will receive or be administered a quiz. And by the way, do come on time. I found in Chicago the enrollment dropped after I made the announcement. And by the way, even though people have not been here today, by all means, they are welcome tomorrow, next Sunday. We will then address ourselves to the massive subject of the Catholic meaning of prayer, covering, to be exact, 13 areas. And before we get into the Catholic meaning of prayer, why go into the subject? I've taught too many Jesuits for too many years not to know the most important thing the mind needs before it starts learning any subject is why. Why study? Because you see, the mind will not think unless the will think tells it to think. Well, I know I've taught too many classes to too many smiling faces. All I have to do is ask a question. I don't say they don't hear the question. They don't know what I'm talking about. So I go into the subject. First of all religions pray. This is my definition of religion. Religion is that philosophy of life. That philosophy of life whose adherents pray. Every religion has a philosophy behind it, some principles. But what a difference between, say, understanding whatever a person is studying and then praying. And I would say the whole believing human race prayers, one reason, besides others, why I got into the field of comparative religion, teaching courses in Hinduism, Confucianism, Islam, is because I found so much kinship among Hindus or Muslims or Buddhists. Well, they have to be believing Buddhists, believing Hindus. Everyone who has any religion, and if it's a bona fide religion, that person prays. So, all religions pray, but their prayer is conditioned by their beliefs, obviously. That's why Muslims, for example, they will pray to Allah, which is the Arabic word for God. They will not pray to Jesus, Isa, spelled I-S-A in Arabic, because they believe that Isa is, of course, Ibn, son, Maryam, son of Mary. But they deny vehemently, militarily, anyone who claims that Isa is Ibn Allah, is the son of God. So the Muslims never pray to Jesus. They don't believe that he is the son of God. Answer between us and Protestants. We pray to God, of course, but we also invoke the angels and the saints. The Protestants, depending on, you know, how hard-bitten Protestants they are. But you see, after 4 centuries, many Protestants have been very Catholicized. So then I have churches, remember? St. Francis Church, First Presbyterian Church of whatever town, St. Francis. Well, back in the 16th century, they wouldn't do that. They become Catholicized. And by the way, one of the purposes of this course is to, well, need I say it, to bring people to the Catholic Church. Catholics need to understand what their religion means by prayer. What does it mean to pray? Pray, tell me. He's a good poet. He wouldn't be ordinary English. Pray, tell me. What time is it? In English, the word pray or prayer is used in many different senses. The common denominator of all prayer is there is at least a superior being. Thus, for example, the Hindus, who are, as Hindus, polytheists. They believe in many gods. They will then pray to, a variety of gods and, of course, goddesses. So at least a superior being, or for monotheistic religion, the three basic monotheistic religions of the world are, chronologically, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. We then, when we pray to a supreme being. But don't we pray to the saints? Well, not quite. Not quite. Let's say the Hail Mary together to the edge of the stop. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for stop. Pray for us. And in talking to Protestants or in teaching them, I tell them, the language that we speak in English is a Protestant language. Don't blame us Catholics for using your language. And then you would accuse us of all kinds of strange things. Strictly speaking, in the deepest sense of the word, we do not pray to the saints or the angels. Strictly speaking, we pray through them to God. There are two words that the average, Catholic have an STD in theology. Two words that should be, at this stage, distinguished. The word invoke and intercede. We invoke the saints, and that's in our Protestant vocabulary, we say praying to the saints. We don't really mean it, okay? But we're stuck with the vocabulary. We invoke the saints so that then they, even Our Lady, might do what? Might intercede, pray for us to God. Consequently, the prayer of invocation, which is, to use my Protestant vocabulary, I'm stuck, I can't do anything else. And then we pray, as we say, to the angels, or the saints, or Our Lady. What are we really doing? We are invoking them so they might intercede for us. And the Hail Mary is perfect. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us. And then you might ask, as many powers will ask, so why bother? Why not go direct to God? Direct to God, why bother with the angels and saints? Well, first of all, the powers have a problem. They've got a problem with saints. Oh. I taught in 6 Protestant seminaries. Just a great experience. what a difference. By the way, I never have to ask, does anybody have a Bible? Always carry the Bible. And they, whatever I said, look to whatever passage. I tell them, all right, well, that's a bad translation. Here's what it really should say. When then we say, invoke, that's the correct language. We invoke the saints, including Mary, or the angels. Why go to them? Because we believe, and even the most heart-bitten Protestants should know this. You want something from an important person. You might even not even get a chance to see that person. Would you mind, well, don't we use the verb interceding? You want a job. See? You intercede. So we go through people so they who are closer to the one from whom we want a favor might obtain what we want. We want it. But we know that we wouldn't get it. Might not even get our letter. Or, oh, how well I know, for example, bishops are protected. I will not identify the bishop, and he happens to be a cardinal. But a bishop called him up from Ireland, and he had planned out this conversation. Well, the bishop called up the cardinal, but his secretary answered the telephone. And she said, His Eminence is busy. I'm sure he's busy, but I've got a telephone appointment. Sorry, His Eminence is busy. Well, I know the bishop. He's a hard-headed Irish prelate. So he wouldn't get off the telephone. Say he was calling from Ireland in the United States. Well, so finally the secretary let him get through. And of course, he told his story to the cardinal. Not sure whether the cardinal rebuked or complimented the secretary on protecting him. You follow the logic. Does that make sense? Now, the closer a person is to God, and the essence of being close to God is being holy. Being holy. That, in fact, is a good definition of holiness. Being close to God. The closer a person is to God, the more that person's prayer, follow the logic? That person's praying now to God, the more fruitful, the more effective. Does that make sense? And of course, of all the people in the universe, who do you think would be the closest to God, who would be the most likely to be heard? Who else but his mother? You follow the logic. So, common denominator of all prayer, remember what we said, ultimately all prayer, ultimately, is to God. Even though, without a second thought in English, we speak of praying to the saints. Strictly speaking, we're praying through the saints or through the angels to God. The common denominator in all religions is that there is an invisible power in the world. Invisible to the eyes of the body, but very visible to the eyes of the mind. And anyone who questions this kind of invisible power, ask him, have you ever seen a person die? You know, most people say, yes. Have you ever seen a person in the coffin? Yes. Somebody whom you knew when they were alive? Yes. Is there a difference between that same person, looks the same, the way the body might even weigh the same, except for the temperature, a body will even feel the same? Is there a difference? Of course. The one is a corpse, and the other is a living human being. Well, what's the difference? there is an invisible power present in the living person, there better be. Otherwise, you wouldn't be there and I wouldn't be here. And during the retreat that I gave in the monastery in New Mexico, listen to this. A sister by the name of Sister Mary Joseph, she died on Christmas Day. Talk about planning your destiny. So those who pray believe there's an invisible power. They better believe, otherwise they're out of their minds. They don't know the difference between a living human being and a corpse. There's an invisible power in the world. And there is a need to worship. There better be an invisible power in the world, otherwise we wouldn't be. The world couldn't have started with nothing. Otherwise, what would there be now? Well, nothing. You don't have to be a theologian to know from nothing comes nothing. And the invisible power that we've got in our minds and wills while we're alive had to come from, well, an invisible power that had that kind of power. Otherwise, we wouldn't have it. And if even we want to be acknowledged, we want to be paid attention to, want people to recognize that we are, well, we're there. Is it conceivable that given the invisible power or powers in existence, that they would not want to be acknowledged or recognized? That's all prayer is. And finally, the need to invoke. Notice I use the word invoke in a broader sense, in the stricter sense that I used it before. We don't, strictly speaking, invoke God. Strictly speaking. We use the language, provided we know what we're saying, we pray to God. In the strictest sense, we invoke invisible powers, plural. So they might then intercede with God. Now, the Catholic meaning of prayer. The essentials of Catholic doctrine. I think our schedule calls for going till 4 o'clock. If you don't mind, it's up to you. It is better for me for questions if they were written out. I prefer that. And the reason is obvious. Call it hard of hearing. So, if you wouldn't mind then, that have any questions, then we can, if you wish, let's say the last, say 15 minutes. It is now just about 3. If we could have written questions to be turned in, and by 3:45, I will then answer such questions, trying to make them as condensed and pointed as possible. There are 3 basic essentials that we want to look at in our subject of prayer. First, the meaning of prayer. It is well to have a good, simple, but clear definition of prayer. Prayer is a voluntary communication of our mind and will with God. The voluntary communication of our mind and will with God. So what do I need to pray? I've got to have a free will. Otherwise, you know, I won't even turn on my mind to think. But then, I will also need grace. Why grace? Because It is one thing to use words or to think thoughts. It is another thing to pray, because it is under divine impulse, otherwise known as grace, that we pray. Pray is not just using words. It's not just saying, "My God." Because remember, the essence of prayer is where? Deep, deep, deep inside of us. You don't have to say a single word. Is it possible to use a lot of words and not pray? You better believe it. We pray with the mind and the will. In other words, it is voluntary. I must choose. I must want to pray. And let me tell you this. We all have a free will. What is the highest function to which we can put our free will? It is to pray, to choose to pray. And whatever else you forget, and who can finish the sentence? The capacity of the human mind to forget is, Daniel?
Infinite.
And some even forget that. The capacity of the human mind to forget is infinite. Remember this. The highest purpose for having a free will is to choose to pray. To pray means it is communication of our mind and will with God. Well, if I'm going to communicate with God, I've got to start thinking of God. Whom do most people, most of the time, think about? Themselves. So, in other words, I've got to use my will to, let me, for some people, be a very painful experience, to stop thinking about themselves and start thinking of God. And you've got to want to think of God. Otherwise, you don't start praying. That makes sense? You've got to put down the Detroit News or Free Press or whatever you people have here in Ann Arbor. So, use the free will to start thinking of God. Then, communication. Sharing of spirit with spirit. You'll spend only till 4:15 on this subject. I assure you, we can spend the next 6 months at least 3 hours a day. The subject is an ocean. But I thought it was important for us to know, something. What's prayer? Just using words is not necessarily praying. And not only that, people may be using words without praying, but to have our prayer more effective. So it's communication. Spirit is sharing with Spirit. God is sharing with us. Whenever we pray, we are communicating with God, and He is communicating with us. In fact, unless He were communicating with us, we would not be communicating with Him. We go on. With the mind, deliberate awareness of God's presence. Is that very important? People can go, I don't say just to the day, For example, coming to church with the Blessed Sacrament. Can spend one or more hours there and not really be aware in whose presence they are. Is it possible for us to engage in conversation with another person without really being aware of the other person that we are apparently talking with? Is that possible? Yes. I watch people in conversation where the person doing the talking might just as well be talking to the walls. In other words, is God always aware of us? Is God always aware of us? Are we always on His mind? Is God always loving us? Is He always communicating with us? Always? Is God, shall I use the verb, always trying to tell us something? Yes. Father, I know you've got a good education, and reports are that you're an intelligent man. But I don't quite get what you're saying. That God is always communicating. Sure. And He does not have to, speak out loud. He does not have to have a big neon sign. Listen. You're God and speaking. For example, I was asked whether I wanted something to eat. So no thanks, I'll eat when I get home. However, I was offered paper cup, of Sanka. Well, that was an act of charity. So I said thank you. My mind, I thank the Lord that somebody thought that maybe I could use. What time is it? 3:08. Well, something that I could either drink or eat. Every event in our lives, every person, every place, every breath of air, every leaf falling from the trees. There's snow on the ground here? There's a lot of it in New Mexico. Every snowflake is God speaking. He's always telling us something. In other words, sure, God is always talking to us. But needless to say, we are not always talking to Him. We go on. Response of our free will with our to God's will. That's the principal meaning of what we're going to talk about later on, what we call constant prayer. Gosh, I can't always pray, at least I've got to go to sleep. Well, no. Is it possible to be praying when I'm sleeping? Sure. I am praying when I'm doing God's will. How's that? With God, we and God, either directly or indirectly, and then we go back to what we said before, remember, regarding prayer of invocation. Now the directness. Let's turn to the left. The left, you notice, is an explanation of each item in that branch. That's the way, by the way, over the years I've been teaching, dividing the subject into branches, and then describing each branch how it comes out of the tree, so there is a unified understanding of the subject, I hope, by those whom I'm teaching. Number one, prayer is one of the conditions of predestination. Say that again. Prayer is one of the conditions of predestination. Father, you better explain what you're talking about. Predestination . There are two kinds of predestination known in theology. There is absolute and conditional. What is absolute predestination? Absolute predestination is the theory put together by John Calvin, the genius of the 16th century, that broke with the Catholic Church. According to absolute predestination, from all eternity, God has predestined some people for heaven and other people for hell. Needless to say, that is not Catholic teaching. Now, may I ask? It is. Oh, is it a break then? Oh. Well?
No, keep going.
Well, then, if you don't mind, then, shall we talk till 4:15 and answer questions till 4 o'clock? Is that all right? Thank you. No Catholic in his right mind, he's sober and sane, would believe in absolute predestination. Catholic predestination, and it's in St. Paul, very Catholic, is conditional predestination. In other words, we will indeed reach heaven, but conditionally. Now, there are two conditions. One condition is that God will provide the grace. The second condition is that we will cooperate with His grace. Will God ever fail with His grace? No. Can we fail with our cooperation? Unfortunately, yes. Am I clear? Now, prayer is one of the conditions for predestination. The only people who have reached the age of reason who will reach heaven are those who have prayed. Nobody else will make it. Without prayer, there is no salvation. That's a pretty important condition. Of course, the subject is much larger than we now have time to go into. Number two, we pray to the Trinity indwelling in our hearts. Yes. In the Lord's Prayer we say, Our Father who art in heaven. This Father that we are praying to is not just the first person of the Trinity. It is the Holy Trinity who art in heaven. Where is heaven? Oh, heaven is wherever the experience of God's presence is enjoyed. Where is heaven? Wherever the experience of God's presence is enjoyed. And therefore, we can legitimately say that we are praying to God already on earth, dwelling in our hearts. What makes heaven heaven? It is the experience of the presence of God and enjoying that experience. Number three, we pay two coins. Has God become man? No mere invocation there. Am I clear? And we don't even separate. And we're praying to Christ as a man, so that he, as a man, might invoke God. Oh no, oh no. Christ is God become man. We pray directly to Christ, who is man indeed, but because he is God, we speak directly to him, who is our God. Number four, we pray through the angels and the saints to God. We've covered those prepositions before, remember? Three important prepositions. To, through, and with are the prepositions also. Can we pray with others? Indeed. And this is one of the beauties of our faith. Remember what our Lord said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am, amen, especially in the midst of them. Whenever you can, get somebody else to join you in praying. Oh, how many times I've had people join me in prayer over the telephone. They need help. Well, I wanted counsel. Look, the best advice I can give you is to pray. And let's start by praying together. Now the second category, the directness. Either immediately with God or immediately through the angels and the saints. Now, as we've said, we need to pray to God. Notice how it said with God. The reason I use the word with was to distinguish from the next word, to. And again, let me tell you, Amy's vocabulary is very imprecise. Of course, I take advantage of the imprecision of the English language. I told the some of you where the third Webster's International was being researched for to be published. For the first time in the history of the English-speaking world, the authors and editors of Webster's Third International decided it is impossible to any longer publish an English dictionary that would define the meaning of words. Impossible.